Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad to be here. I hope you are too. We have a couple announcements. One is that Aaron wants to meet with the ladies for a few minutes after the church. And then if you want a VBS shirt for Vacation Bible School, please see Aaron about that. She needs to know what size you need. And then I think there's a choice of color. So let her know what size and color that you want. But please see Aaron about that. When are we going to that? So you need to know now. It's just a couple weeks. Yeah, we'll be going to that in a couple weeks. And we're going to get the shirts there because it's cheaper. No other announcements. Let's get ready to worship the Lord. And we know we need to clear our heart and mind and get focused on what's important. So let's do that as we hear some music. Before we opened up with prayer, this lens was found back here in the floor. I forgot to mention it. It's a lens out of some glasses. If anybody's lost their lens out of their glass frames, I have it up here. I'll lay it here on the pulpit. Or I'll lay it down here on this table. You can get it after the service. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for a great day to be in your house. We thank you for the privilege it is to get together and to worship you. Father, we'd pray that we will think about you today, that we will be focused on you and your character, and we'll be focused on the things that you have revealed through your word, that we will sing to you with all of our heart, that you would be pleased with our service today. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, our call to worship this morning is the book of Hebrews, which will be our sermon text. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, this is going to be a two-part sermon. When I did the bulletin, I listed Hebrews 4:14 through 5:10, our great high priest, but it will be two parts because I only got through the first three verses and I was a couple pages long and I didn't figure you had the heart for it. So we will finish. We'll do part of it today and part of it next week. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. We'll be reading through verse 16. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for this, your word, and we pray, Lord, that it will go forth, that we will, the Holy Spirit would enable me to preach and say the things you would have me to say, but that the Holy Spirit would also touch our minds and hearts, that we would not just hear, we would listen, that our heart and mind will take it in and ponder upon your words, that we may learn and grow in our knowledge of you and of Jesus and of ourselves. We just pray these things in Christ's name and amen. This is our first Sunday of the new year. Amen. So we have a new year to look forward to. And so I've picked our hymns to try to help us to think about that. So let's turn to hymn number 122. If you're able, would you please stand and let's sing, "O God, our help in ages past," looking forward and trusting him to help us in the new year. 122. Thank you. You may be seated. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11, our scripture reading today, we need to know what we believe, don't we? A lot of people think they know what they believe. Perhaps they do. But we also need to know why we believe it. And so you're not going to know that if you don't read and study the Word, are you? So we're turning to Proverbs chapter 11. Verses 16 through 21. In your bulletin, I have an excerpt from the ESV Study Bible. I'm going to read that to you first. By itself, verse 16 might suggest that there is wisdom in pursuing violence, since one can get rich by that means. But in the larger context, it is clear that their wealth brings the violent no happiness, and that it comes at a high price. The idea of striving to gain something governs verses 18 and 19. Verse 18 speaks of laboring, earns and sows, whether it be for deceptive wages for the evil or for a sure reward for the good. Similarly, 19 speaks of pursuing righteousness or evil and the results that follow. Verses 20 and 21 both concern divine judgment, with punishment for the evil and deliverance for the good. And as we talked about in Sunday school, the words of God are sure. They were sure in the day of Noah, and just as he promised judgment, it came. And these are words too. Hear them and live your life accordingly. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 16 through 21. A gracious woman gets honor, and violent men get riches. A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are his delight. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. Amen? Amen. Let's sing once again, turning to hymn number 83. If you are able, would you please stand to sing, Be Thou My Vision. As we go forward in our new year, is God going to be your vision? Hymn number 83. Seated. Would our ushers please come forward? I think I heard an amen back there. I need a volunteer, fellas. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for in this past year. Just so much. And we have so much to look forward in the year to come. We know the journey's not always easy, but we as your children, as our faith and trust rest in Jesus Christ, are with us to not only guide and direct us, but to spur us on to obedience, to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our life, that we may bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, you have so graciously given to us, and as we give back to you, we pray that you will bless it for your glory, for the benefit of our church, and for the spread of your gospel. We pray in Christ's name, and amen. Stand for the singing of our doxology. Like to turn back in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We continue our study of Hebrews. I will remind you, it's a good reminder for me, even if you don't need it. I always need to think about what I'm saying, what I'm doing, what we're talking about. And what were we talking about? We're talking about a book written to a small church of Jewish Christians who, in the midst of their journey in life, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of pressure and doubt, they were tempted to turn back to the former things, to turn back to the things of the shadows of the Old Testament, to turn away from their faith in Jesus Christ. And we have heard so many good words already. We've heard about how God has revealed Himself in these last days through His Son. That His Son is the final Word who completed and fulfilled the words of the prophets. That He is higher and better than they were. We had a stern warning against neglecting our salvation, which many in the church do today. We have made a faith in Christ, this easy believism, this all it matters is I went forward to church and signed a card, therefore it doesn't matter how I believe, how I live, that the old grandpa in heaven will overlook it all. But He warns us not to neglect our salvation, to make sure our calling and election are sure, as Paul said in other places. Talked about the founder of our salvation, that there was a rest for the people of God, and it compared the church and these people to the ones in the wilderness who stood at the verge of the promised land but turned away and wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And today we want to begin a sermon on Jesus, the great high priest. If you look up the word resolution, which we all, most people think about during this time of year, don't they? We talk about New Year resolutions, and some people are very big on making a New Year's resolution, and they want to achieve something in their life, and even if they don't make it very far, they make them, and they try to keep them at least for a time. And then there's others that feel like there's some kind of, they speak in arrogancy that, well, I don't make New Year's resolutions. So I guess because since they know they're going to fail anyway, they just don't even try. But is there anything wrong with making resolutions? Well, of course not. Now, we shouldn't just kid ourselves and take them lightly. We should make resolutions we can keep, and we should set out to keep those. And surely all of us should be trying to better ourselves on a daily basis, most and greatest of all, in Jesus Christ. Amen? Sure. But a resolution, if you look it up in the dictionary, says this: a firm decision to do or not do something. So it's a firm resolution to do or not do something. The quality of being determined or resolute. So I looked up the word resolute. Resolute means purposeful, determined, unwavering. As we have read Hebrews so far, and as you've heard this, the writer of Hebrews trying to turn this small church of believers, which we should be able to identify with, not to turn away from Christ. Don't turn away to the Old Testament, to the shadow things. Don't turn away to the former things. Stay the course. Doesn't that remind you of having a resolution or being resolute? Being purposeful, being determined, being unwavering. Don't neglect the salvation you have in Jesus Christ. So it says that Jesus is the great high priest. Briefly, do you know what the high priest was? The high priest was the fellow who what? Once a year took the offering and the sacrifice of blood. He had to go into the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat for the sins of the people, didn't he? And they did that once a year, and it had to be repeated every year. It was a big deal. Only he could go in there, and only once a year could he go. And before he went in, he had to offer sacrifice for himself to even be able to go into the Holy of Holies and offer that sacrifice. So he had to go through an outer court, the holy place, and then through that veil into the Holy of Holies once a year, because that's the only way he could be in the presence of God and offer sacrifice for sin. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was, right? With the two cherubim, with the wings, and he would sprinkle the blood upon there. It contained the law and Moses' staff and other things later. But every year he had to do that. And we face a new year. Do we face the new year looking for a high priest to go into a holy holies and make a sacrifice? No, praise God. Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross, what happened? That veil was ripped from top to bottom, wasn't it? The Bible says that we have access to go in to the almighty creator of the universe, the holy and righteous God, which they could not go into. But Jesus Christ, we can. Because he is our great high priest, the last and the fulfillment of all the things the high priest was done. And the earthly high priest had to offer us a sacrifice for himself. Jesus Christ was sinless. He did not offer sacrifice for himself, but was a once for all sacrifice. It doesn't have to be repeated. But we face the new year with the fulfillment of those things. We don't have to turn back to former things. We don't have to turn away to other things. Or is anybody turning away in our day? Well, sure they are. Christians do it all the time. Maybe we struggle at times. Maybe our faith wants to waver. Maybe we're not what we should be in Jesus. And I know we live in a time where nobody wants to hear this. Everybody wants to be told that they're doing great. Everybody wants to be told, even if they don't go to church, that they're going to heaven. Everybody wants to, they're right with God, or there's no such place as hell. Everybody, Christians want to be told that everybody's doing wonderfully, whether they go to church or not, whether they use their gifts for the glory of the Lord or not. We want to be singularly focused on ourselves, be selfish, and God's going to love us and we're going to go to heaven and He's going to give us all that we want until we get there. Amen? And nobody wants to hear otherwise, do they? But why do we want to be told a lie? Why do we want to be told something that's not true? Number one, we should want to please God because we're His children. But number two, if He's really all powerful and if He really knows best, don't you think His ways are best? If He told us not to forsake the assembly, don't you think He knows best? Where people get it in their mind that it's somehow optional that we go to church, belong to church, use our gifts, and serve God until the day we die? Where did we get that? Well, I know. We could go all the way back to Eve and to the serpent. And she said, we're not supposed to do that. And he said, you won't surely die. It's all right, go ahead. And that's the lie that we're all tempted to believe. God didn't mean what He said. He didn't mean that. He didn't. When He said, don't forsake the assembly, He didn't really mean that. We know all them goofballs down to church don't have it right anyway, right? He didn't mean you have to use your gifts. He means the pastor has to use his. He didn't mean you have to raise your children rightly. He didn't mean you have to be faithful to Him. He didn't mean you have to be baptized. He didn't mean that you have to observe the Lord's Supper. He didn't mean that you got to pray. But man, we should want all these things. I don't say this stuff to you because I'm trying to be a killjoy on your Sunday. Man, I want to hear this. I want to hear what He's got to say. You know why? Because I want to hold on. Don't you? And He says these things not to so that we'll... You know, sometimes we need to feel bad. You know, my parents busted my tail when I was a kid. I needed to feel bad. When you did somebody wrong, you needed to feel bad. Part of the growth is struggling or wrestling with those things. Do you know of anything that's not... you want to be a football player. Do you just wake up one day and you're great at it? No. You want to be a gymnast. You want to be a musician. You want whatever it is. Well, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you got to be like Jesus. And we should want that because that's the best life. Not because it doesn't have problems, but because I will overcome the problems in Him. Amen? Amen. So what is He telling us here when He's talking about Jesus being the high priest? He's trying to encourage them. He's warned them not to neglect their salvation. He's warned them not to turn back because you will be lost or you are lost and you will wander the wilderness. You will lose the blessing like Moses did of going to the promised land. Or for the most of them, I think they went to hell. They didn't know God. We don't like to hear that, do we? But He's trying to encourage us, don't turn back. Why? He's saying you don't have to. And He's saying you can do it. You can overcome, as the Bible calls it, in Christ. So what does He say in verse 14? Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. It's interesting. One commentator said, as the earthly high priest passed through the outer court, the holy place, and into the Holy of Holies, so Jesus has passed from this atmosphere through outer space and into the presence of God. That high priest does not go into the Holy of Holies once a year. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen? So He is encouraging us that the Savior we had is no mere man that goes in once a year for his own sins and has to repeat himself. He is the God-man who went once for all and is seated at the right hand of the Father. There is nobody else to turn to. And he says what? Since he has done those things, because of who he is, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hold fast our confession. I believe in a confession. Making one, believing one. I believe your church should have a confession because you should know what you believe and you should know why and where we stand. I know some of my Baptist brethren, oh, I don't like that. Or I don't, you know, because they're afraid if you write down what you believe, you're going to get it wrong. But all I've found is people that don't talk about what they believe and why and don't write it down don't know what they're talking about. So that's the danger of that, isn't it? We have to have non-negotiables, people. There has to be non-negotiables in the Christian faith. Or you just believe anything and it's all right, whatever. So we need confessions. Is that what he's talking about here? Well, in a sense. But what confession is he telling us to hold to? Well, if we turn back to chapter 3, verse 1, he says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our what? Confession. He is the focus of our confession. If we have a confession, you know what it's about? Jesus. Who he is and what his work is, who the Father is, what he's done, who we are, our sin. But it all revolves around Jesus. He is my confession. He is my hope. He is what my love is supposed to be focused on. That we even ask questions like, can we lose our salvation? That's such a silly question in some senses, isn't it? True believers persevere. But man, all I want to do is love him to the end. I don't have to worry about it. Right? It seems to me we're worried about what we can get away with instead of what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to know him, aren't we? We've got to know Jesus. That is our confession. We act like confessing Jesus is being like the demons that we learned in James. He said the demons know who Jesus is. The demons know who the Father is. The demons know what Jesus did. They believe that Jesus is. They believe in what he accomplished on the cross. And it's not going to help them, and it won't help you either. You've got to know Jesus. You've got to love him. Matthew chapter 7. I want to read it to you. It's a verse I repeat often because it's a scary verse. But it's one we have to grapple with. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus is the focus. He says, I never knew you. Do you know Jesus Christ? And there's easy tests for that. If you love me, you keep my commandments. That's what he said. And it doesn't mean some, it means we keep them, all of them. We need to own it, don't we? That's our confession. Jesus Christ is our confession. Hey, when y'all go home today, and I have to comment on it because everybody's attention turns over there. You can go home and say, I was at a Baptist church today and people were falling out in the aisle. Amen? All right. So, own it. We've got to own that Jesus is our profession. One of the commentators said this, and I thought it was great. Here's a problem with a lot of people in the church today. Jesus is merely a private conviction. Jesus is a private conviction. And I'm afraid when you stand before him, if he's just a private conviction to you, he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Jesus is a public confession. He is the center of my life. So, number one, we need to hold fast, don't we? Hold fast the confession. Hold fast to Jesus. If you want to have a good year this year, you need to hold fast to Jesus. Number two, you need to understand. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You need to understand. You know, it's not that God doesn't understand. What do we want to go to? We want to go to other people, don't we? That'll tell us what we want. What we want to hear. The Bible calls it tickling our ears. It says in the last days there'll be false teachers and we'll listen to them because they tickle our ears and tell us what we want to hear. Well, that's what's going on, people. That's what's going on. But he says, no, you don't have to turn back. You don't have to turn away. You can have this life in Christ. Just hold fast to him and know that he understands. He understands. How can he understand? Isn't God so far removed from me? Isn't he some distant, far off, whatever, cloudy something? No. He is better than the gods or idols that we imagine. What are the gods and idols we imagine? Last year in our homeschooling for Chloe, we studied Greek mythology. And it was interesting to read their beliefs. You know, that's not our God. He is not some imperfect somebody way far off that we have no relationship to. That is as bad or if not worse than we are. Cursing and doing things and producing babies with mortal women and all this craziness that you read about. That's not our God. You know, people today in the church are fashioning their own God. I said this in Sunday school. If the God you believe in isn't the God in the pages of the scripture, you're not worshiping the true God, you're worshiping an idol. Meaning if your God tells you that your sexual perversion is okay, if your God tells you that you don't have to be faithful to him, if your God tells you that you don't have to be the husband, the father, the co-worker, if he's telling you that your sin doesn't matter, you're not worshiping the God of the Bible and you don't know the God of the Bible. You have built this false idol in your mind. But I don't want that God. Why would you want a God like that? That's the God of Greek mythology. That's the God of Roman mythology. That's the God of all the other idols that mankind has set up. You know, we don't want the superheroes, do we? You know, we have a God that came and was born of a woman. We just celebrated Christmas and lived as a man. He knows. He was born and he knows the limitations of our flesh, doesn't he? It said what? In every respect, he has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we've got to understand who Jesus is. He's God and man, yet he didn't yield to sin. But think about this. God Almighty that made the universe. I mean, watch the Discovery Channel and ignore the ignorant statements they make. But, I mean, just to look at the sun, the planets, the universe, the scale of it, the detail. To look at our own planet and the creatures and the balance and the complexity. This is God who would come and be born of a woman, live out a fleshly life. He had to be born as a baby. He had to grow and learn. Did you know that? He had to learn like everybody else. Now, he was without sin and he was a God-man, so it turned out different than it does for us. But he was born in a baby. He had to grow. He had to learn. He had to put up with all the silliness of this world and the sinfulness of this world. And it was much worse. So we often think he can't identify with us or we can't go to him. But you know what you need to think about is if you think this world is bad for us, what it would be like... What would it be like for the holy and the righteous to live it out in a fleshly body? I think it's worse for him. He understands far better than we think. I mean, did he suffer every individual temptation that we suffer? Well, no, not in this sense. Does he know what it's like to be a married woman and have a mean husband? Well, no, he wouldn't know that in that sense. Or individual temptations. But he knows the temptations that he endured covers and enables complete or even greater understanding than that. He doesn't need to experience the individual temptation of a married woman to experience every temptation or that type of temptation that we all experience, right? And so this is very important. Do you know who you're going to? Do you know who you're praying to? Do you know who's there to help you through this life? He understands. He sympathizes. Isn't that great? Go study Greek mythology or one of them. They didn't sympathize. The God of the Muslims does not. Allah, which is not the same God, by the way. I'm not trying to talk hate speech. I'm just trying to be honest. And they would say the same thing. Because it's not the same. But I want to read you a quote by C.S. Lewis. Of course, I had it saved where it was, but I'll come right back to it. Let me read what he said about the temptation of Jesus. I want you to listen. Even more, this is the commentator, but it gets into it. Even more, Jesus' experience of temptation was greater because the stakes were so high and because he never gave in, as C.S. Lewis explained. So listen to C.S. Lewis. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. You ever encountered that? I'd never thought about this way. But I've met a lot of people in my life that they think that good people don't suffer temptation, that bad people do. So like when you're in school, what do they call you? A goody two shoes, right? And they act like you're not experiencing what they're experiencing or you're somehow kept from what they experience. But listen to what Mr. Lewis, I thought this was great. A silly idea is current that people do not know what temptation, that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by laying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside of us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. The only complete realist. Jesus knew depths and pains that we can never know, precisely because he did not sin. No human was ever tempted like Jesus was. And in quotes, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. A quote from Scripture. You know, isn't that so true? Who do you think knows more about hard dieting? Someone who has never tried, who just shovels food into their face of whatever kind that they want to, or the person that went on a fast for 40 days? Who knows the pains of hunger in a greater way? The person who goes without food, not the person just eats it liberally. I'd never thought about that way. Evil and bad people don't know nothing about temptation in one sense, because why? They're always giving into it. And so Jesus, who was perfect and holy, knows far more of the pain of temptation than we do. Far more. And so when I go to Jesus with my problems, when I say, Jesus, I can't handle this sin, or Jesus, I don't want to do that. I don't want to put up with the preacher. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to put up with my husband or my wife or my children or work, or I can't get away from this sin. He absolutely knows the pains of resisting, doesn't he? He does. So we need to hold fast to Jesus. We need to understand that He is able to sympathize with us. And the third thing is we need to draw near to Him. Verse 16 says, "Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We need to draw near. What is drawing near to God? Is drawing near reading What are the little daily Bible readings? I can't remember what they're called. Well, it's a daily bread, but there's devotions. They just lost it. It's not just reading devotions and not reading the Word. It's not reading commentaries or studying books by good Christian people, but not reading the Word. That's not what drawing near is it? Is drawing near actually going to church, being there every day of the year, but never reading your Bible? Never being involved? You know what I mean? Is that what drawing near is? What is really drawing near? Drawing near in probably the closest sense is what? Prayer. It's drawing near to Him in prayer. Do you think you need to pray? I want every one of you all not to think of your neighbor or your husband or your child or whoever. Do you pray as you should? Do you pray morning and night? Do you pray when you have problems? Do you pray when you're blessed? Are you praying? How can you know God if you don't? You know, praying's not just about give me, give me, give me, give me. Prayer's about getting to know God and getting to know yourself. We need to pray. And you may say, sorry, buddy. Been a Christian a long time. I've read the Bible. Don't need to read it anymore because I know it all. And by the way, I've prayed a bunch. I don't need to pray anymore either. Well, I can tell you what. Jesus was into the Word. And Jesus knew the Word. And Jesus prayed. Just read it. He was praying all the time, going off to Himself, talking to the Father. You're not going to be what you should be. And you're not going to have the blessings in this life that you should have. You know, there's heretics out there on TV that will tell you you can have your best life now. But that best life that's described is one where you get everything you want and everything goes your way. You can have the best life now, but it doesn't look like the world thinks it should look. Because you know what? I do want that. I want to be able to overcome my circumstances to the glory of God. It doesn't matter at this point whether He delivers me from Him. Why? Because I could see while He does sometimes deliver from circumstances, in this old sinful world, it's temporary at best. Because something else comes down. There's some other hurdle. There's some other thing. I could be on my deathbed tomorrow and God could heal me. And one day I will still have to die. You get what I mean? I want to be able to serve Jesus and be close to Him and honor Him and glorify Him by overcoming this circumstance. By being what I should be in this world. Not by some false pretense I create in my head, some life that doesn't exist. And I don't know how we can convince ourselves that it's true. We're all living in a non-reality. You're not going to escape sickness. You're not going to escape problems. You're not going to escape spoiled children. You're not going to escape bad spouses. You're not going to escape stupid bosses. You're not going to escape all the problems in this world. And that's not what God promises. He promises we can have the fruit of the Spirit through those things. And so the writer here is writing to this church and they're struggling and they're wanting to turn away or back. He said, no. Hold fast to Jesus. Know and understand that He sympathizes, but draw near to Him. He says, what? I got A, B, and C here, or 1, 2, and 3. Let us then with confidence draw near. What is confidence? Without fear. Boldly, frankly, freedom. Those are some of the words used if you bring up confidence. And why should we have confidence? Why? Let us then with confidence. Why? Because of what He just told us. He's not some false God. He's not some idol. He's not some rock or person that tells you what you want to hear. He tells you what you need to hear. And He's there for you in that. You know, we seek wrongly. Whether it's Greek myth or nature or Allah or whatever it is. Because we want to fashion something after ourselves and our desires. And that's why he says, I never knew you. So he's not a false god. There is no other way. And it isn't even hard that the scriptures are true, that God made the universe. And it's not hard. We are blinded by sin. And we think, I think sometimes that we have a broken relationship. You know, we have such good news. Some of you may be sitting there not liking this, or maybe you are. Maybe you think, well, I do have a sin in my life that I have to repent of, but I'm not going to because brother so-and-so over there is worse than I am. Or you're just too ashamed, or you have pride in your life. Maybe you're not a believer and you don't believe you can come to God because you've been too bad, too wicked, too wrong. But you know, what's so wonderful about Jesus. He's not some far-off God. He is the God-man. He is the Son of God. And in our brokenness and in our sin, he's not unapproachable. We don't have a veil between us and God anymore. In Jesus Christ, through Jesus, we can go boldly to the throne. That doesn't mean arrogantly. That doesn't mean without reverence. But I can go with confidence, can I? Before him. I do not have to fear in the wrong way. See under this, there is no other but him because he's not false because of our relationship, but because of his work. Chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 that we studied. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Don't be tempted. Hold on to him. Draw near to him in prayer. Have confidence that you can go to Jesus and he will help you. You know, sometimes we do feel ashamed, don't we, for what we've done and the sins we've been committed. But we have to get over it. We can't call God a liar. And you know what I mean by that. If God, there was a lady once went to R.C. Sproul and said that she had committed a sin. But she said she just couldn't get over the guilt. And she said, I've confessed it and I've done this and I just can't get rid of the guilt. What should I do? And he said, you should repent. And she said, well, haven't you been listening to me? I've repented and repented and repented and I don't feel any better. He said, no, you're repenting for the wrong sin. He said, quit calling God a liar. He said, 1 John 1:9 says, if you're faithful to confess your sin, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He said, if you have genuinely confessed to God and you're seeking to not commit that sin, you've repented and go forward, quit telling God that he hasn't forgiven you. Trust in him and move forward. And that's all we can do. So we go in confidence. We go in confidence to where? It says, draw near to the throne of grace. Isn't it wonderful that it's not called? We draw close to a throne of grace. In Christ, it's not a throne of condemnation, is it? I draw through to the throne of grace. And it says that we may receive two things, mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So the throne of grace, we can receive mercy. What is mercy? Let's look at 1 John 1, 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we need to, Jesus understands, it says, didn't it? So we receive mercy. What is mercy? That's for my past sin and problems, isn't it? That's what mercy is. That only comes through the atonement of Jesus. It comforts us in our suffering. It comforts us in our misery. And it's a real ability to confront and endure circumstances to the glory of God. You know, I've done wrong things in my life. I've confessed it to God. If you're not okay with that, then, right? He's forgiven me. I'm moving on. If you got to hang up with it, that's your problem. Right? That's why we got to look at it. We need to overcome. And he meets us in that suffering. He meets us in our misery. Is sin, it can be a pleasure for a season, but sin in the long run, man, it is a misery, isn't it? We can have mercy in that. And he not only understands and comforts me, he heals me. This is the real healing, people, we should be clamoring for. Everybody's clamoring for physical healing, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to be physical healthy. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be a good steward of your body. There's nothing wrong that Jesus could heal us of our infirmities in this lifetime. I'm not saying any of that. But you know what I want far more than any of that? Because this life is temporary. I want the healing that's spoken about here. The real healing of Christ is the reconcilement to the Father. The Old Testament says, by His stripes we are healed. That's the real healing. That I am one with my Father. I'm adopted. I am made new. I am cleansed. It said He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Isn't it wonderful? That think of the deepest, darkest secret you have. And if you're sitting there thinking, I ain't done nothing wrong or got nothing to think about, go back and read 1 John 1:9 about being a liar. Look at the deepest thing you have and know that in Christ it's God. And it's not only God, I'm healed and I'm cleansed. It's as if I never did that. Isn't it wonderful that we're made anew? That's what mercy is. But we can find grace. So if mercy's the past into the present, the grace is the present into the future. Present into the future. Let's look at James. And we're going to close. James chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. James chapter 4, 4 through 10. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? But He gives us more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And listen. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. What did we say that meant? He's saying, do not be happy about sin. Mourn and weep and confess it. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. He will exalt us. That is the grace we find from our own sin. We take it to the Father in Christ. He is more than able to meet the need of forgiveness, but also the growth that we need to be more like Jesus, to live a happy life, to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Who here doesn't want to produce the fruit of the Spirit? Maybe some of you don't know what it is. That's joy and love and peace, right? There's 9 of them. Gentleness, kindness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Something like that, right? You don't want that? Isn't that what you're trying to find in the sexual perversion? Isn't that what you're trying to find in the money? Isn't that what you're trying to find in whatever security blanket you're holding on to? He's more than able, because the purpose, and listen to me real careful, the purpose isn't to live forever in this life. The purpose isn't to never get sick or never die in this life. The purpose isn't to have everything the world offers. The purpose is a relationship with our Creator and our Maker. That's the purpose. So that's the word of encouragement to this little church. This this ever-increasing pressure and challenges and persecution they were under, he says, don't turn back or away. Embrace Jesus. Confession. Confess Him. Hold fast to Him. Understanding that He sympathizes and understands. And draw near to Him in prayer. Amen? And if you will be resolute on these things, we're going to have not only a great new year, we've got a great forever ahead of us. Amen? Amen. We're going to turn to hymn number 635. Would you stand and sing? If you don't know Jesus, trust Him today. But if you're a believer, man, let's do better. Let's because it's best for us. Another year is dawning, 635. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.